I've definitely had better introductions, that is for sure. Mostly it goes something like, we're really honored to have the executive director with us today. So I should send you a script. Send you a script next time, okay? Whew, wow. I think is that what Jesus meant when a prophet's not welcome in his own hometown? Is that what I'm feeling right there? Is that what that is? All right, I'm not a prophet, so let's just stop with that right there. All right, well, good morning. Thank you very much for having us, our family, back here today. If you do not know me, my name is Stephen Cole. I was pastor here for 8 years, and last August we moved to Ohio for me to take the role of executive director of our denomination, and so it's been quite a trip for the last 8 months, 9 months. Where are we at now? July, September, October, November, December, January, March, April, May. 9 months. We could have had a baby in that time. We did not have a baby in that time. So we are very glad to be home. We realized very quickly after moving to Ohio that we moved into a spice desert. You see the commercials about food deserts where there's just not good food in places? There's just no spices in the state of Ohio. None of the food has spices. It's usually brown, covered in gravy. My phone is ringing over there, so sorry. It popped up on my watch. So now we came home, and it's very lovely to be able to eat, Chinese food and Mexican food and Indian food and any other food that has spice in it. So it's been very, very good for us. So part of my job is to travel around and meet other churches and go around to different places and preach in other congregations or in the Brethren Church across our nation. So part of my job is to bring greetings to you and then take greetings from you to them. So greetings to you guys on behalf of all the Brethren Churches across our nation. We go from Delaware to California, from Canada to Florida. Then we have about 9 countries that we have Brethren Churches in around the world as well. So Jesse had told me that you guys have been working through a teaching series on the idea of kingdom commissioning and talking about this idea of kingdom commission. And he says he coined the phrase. Just because you can Google it doesn't mean you coined the phrase, man. Come on. Is that where nothing else came up? Is that how that works? But it's really fun to listen to how God has been really moving in the life of this church over the last 9 months. It was really awesome to hear about the Yetters, and you guys commissioned them a couple of weeks ago. I tried to go back and listen to that, but Jesse gave Jen permission not to speak into a microphone, so it's not recorded. All you can hear is like, that's all you can hear. I'm like, Jesse. So it's always Jesse's fault. But I'm very excited about what you guys have been able to do and for them to be commissioned into their community. And so today we wanted to talk about this idea of forming community. If you'd like to turn in your Bibles to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. And there's some ideas about what it means to be a community in this passage of Scripture. We're going to read 42 through 47. It's one that gets used quite a bit when we talk about what it means to be in community together in the church. There is no real formula for how to build a community. I mean, each community is different. Every person is attracted to very different things about what it means to be knitted together with other people. But I do believe there are some traits about what a godly community looks like in this passage of Scripture. So we get knitted together in unique ways all the time. Whether it's, through something that you like together, just coming to being apart, maybe you get knitted together in some kind of tragic experiences. People get knitted together in ways different all the time. But I think there are traits in the Scripture passage here today that would help us understand kind of what Jesus is doing in our midst. So let's read 42 through 47 together, and then we'll unpack it. It says, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes, ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their numbers, to their number daily, those who were being saved. So if you read through Scripture, especially the New Testament, Jesus really talks about his kingdom from a family perspective. He calls us brothers and sisters. God calls us his children. So this idea of family systems is knitted and woven all throughout Scripture, especially in the New Testament when Jesus is talking about the people of God. Matter of fact, Matthew chapter 12, I think it's 49 and 50. If you read that passage right there, Jesus is sitting in a room with the people, his followers, the disciples, and the people who have followed after him. And by this point in his ministry, he had kind of become a big deal. He had done a few miracles, and people wanted to follow him. People wanted to be around him, and people wanted to be able to touch his cloak. And you can read all those stories through there. So by the time we get to Matthew chapter 12, the crowds are looking for him. They're crowding around him, looking for him. And his parents, his mother and his brothers, are really worried. And so they come to the door, trying to get in. There's people everywhere trying to get in. And somebody comes to Jesus and said, hey, your mom and your brothers are outside. They want you to come out and go because they're afraid you're going to die. They're afraid something's going to happen to you. So please come with them. And he looks at everybody in the room and says, those who are about the Father's business is my family. So this is my mother. This is my brother. These are my brothers. So he redefines this idea of family. Now, he doesn't tell us to ditch our family. That's really not what he's talking about. He really kind of broadens this understanding of what it means to be in a family. What does it mean for us to be brothers and sisters, mothers and fathers, aunts and uncles to each other in the kingdom of God? Now, he doesn't tell us to reject our biological family in this process. But today is Mother's Day. And Jesse gave me this idea what to preach on. I was like, dude, it's Mother's Day. He's like, yeah. So Jesse doesn't care about moms, so I just want to go ahead and point that out. But the reality is, when we think about family systems, we do think about our own mothers, our own fathers. What did our mothers and our fathers do to raise us up? To be differentiated people. People who can define themselves as themselves and not be swept up in all of the things that get wrapped up around us. That we can be a part of a family, and I can actually look at you here in this state, in this city, in this church, and consider you my family, even though none of you are related to me, except for my own children and my wife, right? None of you are related to me, but I am closer to you than I am to my brothers and my sister and my mother, who all live in Texas and Oklahoma. Because I spent the last 9 years of my life with you. Well, I've seen my mother and my brothers, my sister once in those 9 years. Just kind of the way our family's built. Some of you guys are closer to your family than others. Some people are not. That's how our family is built. We don't dislike each other. We actually love each other a lot. It's just not the reality. So being able to be differentiated, be able to walk into a room and say, you are my brothers, you are my sisters, you are my moms and my dads. This is what Jesus wants us to be able to do with each other. So that whenever you get back together again, whether there's been a time or there's not been time, you can actually say, hey, I miss you. I love you. I want to be around you. Happened to me on Thursday. Walk into Daniel's house. Daniel sits down right next to me as close as he possibly could. And he put his head on my shoulder and said, I missed you. And I'm like, for as weird and awkward as it was in that moment, it was okay. Right? I can love on him in that moment. Very quickly, he moved. We got away from that. We got our space, our man space back into place. Put it in the right proportions. So that's what it means for us to be knitted together. This is the conversation that Jesus had with his disciples. This is the conversation that Luke is writing to us. Luke, the author of the Gospel Luke, is the one writing the book of Acts. He's the one telling this story here today. So what are the traits then that we can pick up in 42 through 47? We'll read 42. It says, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship and to the breaking of bread and to prayer. First thing, they were all committed. They were all devoted to growing in their faith. In a family, in a spiritual family, that we want to be knitted together, we need to be committed to each other and to ourselves to grow in our faith. We can't be in the same place we were the year before or the year before that. That we are committed to being committed to growing in our faith. The first thing we all need to be doing in our spiritual journey is to walk with Jesus ourselves and then walk with each other in the process. Next thing in this one verse here, they were committed to fellowship. They understood the value of being together. They were a family in the fullest sense of the understanding of the word family. It wasn't about blood. It was about being together and being in fellowship together. Fellowship knits us together. I mean, you can meet somebody once and really hit it off, build an affinity with them over a couple of hours, but if you walk away and you can't fellowship together and you are not connected to each other, that affinity really is only fleeting. It's the day in, day out connectedness that you have with each other. That's what knits us together. And then in this very one verse here, so they were devoted to themselves, growing in their faith. They were devoted to being together and in fellowship together and breaking bread together. And then they were committed to prayer. And they understood. They could not fill the calling that God had put in their life in their own strength. That they needed to be in prayer together. That they pray with each other. They knew that they needed each other in prayer. And they knew that they couldn't do this on their own. Before they went out into the world, before they interacted with the culture around them in Israel and Jerusalem, where they are right now. They haven't left Jerusalem yet in this part of the story. In chapter 1, they talked about that. They were going to go into the three places, Jerusalem, Judea, and all the rest of the world. They haven't left Jerusalem yet. So even before they enter into the marketplace where they may see people and walk around and they're still following after this Jesus that was killed just a few months before and they're still following this person, it's kind of difficult. You can read the next chapter. There's some problems that arise for them. So before they even step out, they're committed to prayer, that they cannot do this in their own strength. So just in the first verse alone in this passage, spiritual families grow together in their faith, they fellowship together, and they pray together. We need to be about those things. It goes on, verse 43. Everyone was filled with awe as the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. They had not lose their sense of awe, their sense of wonder about what was going on around them. And that's really easy for us to do today. I mean, they literally were eyewitnesses to some amazing stuff. The 120 that you find in chapter 1 watched Jesus be crucified, and most of them, if not all of them, saw him alive again. Do you know why they all died for their faith? Because they saw with their own eyes the risen Lord. That's amazing, right? So they did not struggle with that. Now the next group that gets added, if you read the verse just above it, it talked about how there were 3,000 added to their numbers. Well, those 3,000 listen to Peter preach. And just right before Peter preaches, there are these little fireballs that come and land on top of these people's heads. And in the midst of that, they all started speaking languages they did not know. Jerusalem was full of people that day, because they were all coming in for Passover and coming in for, I think it was the Feast of Tabernacles. Lots of people coming into the city for other reasons, speaking different languages. And all of a sudden, they could hear the Word of God in their own language. These 3,000 people witnessed amazing stuff. Their sense of awe, their sense of wonder of what Jesus can do had not waned at all. I mean, as a matter of fact, they were still quite on fire about it. For us, we look at things and very easily explain stuff away. Somebody gets healed. Well, good thing that there was a doctor there. I'm not saying that the doctor didn't have anything to do with it, but why do we have to throw out the healing power of Jesus just because there's a doctor in the room? Right? It's easy for us. We're further away from it. But we cannot give away our sense of awe, our sense of wonder, what Jesus can do in the midst of a people that are knitted together. Goes on. Verse 44. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. And honestly, this passage of Scripture, I think, freaks out a lot of people. Sounds a little communist. You know, if I got to give away my stuff to you, if I give away my stuff to you, then what does that all feel like? But I really think this really describes a good family system. In your family, in your nuclear mom, child, dad, child family, you would give up everything for your family. In a healthy system. Now, I know that many of us may not have healthy families. You might have a brother that you believed is not worth a penny that you have. I mean, I know we have those kind of, there's brokenness in our families. But in a good, healthy system, we give what we have to those who need it. I mean, it's easy to not give something to a neighbor. They can fend for themselves. It's okay. We will sacrifice a little bit for a good friend. You know, good friend comes, asks for help. You will help them as far as you can, but you won't sell your house. You won't quit your job. You're not going to give them your paycheck. You're not going to do those things for that person, even if they're a good friend, because you can only go so far, or you have to sacrifice your family to give them what they need. But in a good family system, in a healthy family system, we will give our children what they need. Sometimes we give them the things they need, not what they want. That's never the fun part about raising up kids, right? So this is just a really, in my opinion, a good picture of a healthy family system. That we're willing to have everything in common. We want to have everything in common so that those who have need of something will not be in need. So I read 44. All the believers who were together had everything in common. They sold the property, their possessions, to give anyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts. This idea of the family system is very important to this moment in time. I mean, you can really tell how important it is by what happens in Acts chapter 5. So in this family system where people are coming together, they care about each other, they have each other's needs in place, they want to make sure everybody is cared for, they don't want anybody to use the system. This is a very vulnerable time. Because as soon as everybody piles all their money in one spot, there's a good chance somebody's going to look at that and go, how do I take advantage of that? Right? It happens. Happens today. You all look like suckers to me. Let's pile all our money in the middle. Let's see what I can do with that. Right? Acts chapter 5. Ananias and Sapphira. Very important part of the story. This idea of being together, being having common, everything is a healthy family system. As soon as Ananias and Sapphira saw the money piled in the middle, they went, oh, maybe I can just put a little bit of mine in, and I won't tell everybody about what I have. And all of a sudden, you begin to see this real world sinfulness that lives in people's hearts. I want to be in, but I don't want to be all the way in. I want to see if I can take advantage of the system. And so they tried. It did not go well for them. And it sounds harsh. They actually died. Ananias and Sapphira died. It's harsh. It sounds very harsh. But in this moment, and this idea of trust and community, this is a very fragile. It's very new. It couldn't sustain this idea that deceitfulness can arise up in our hearts and just bring the whole thing crumbling down. So we protect it. We protect each other. If we see this kind of stuff rising up in your heart, we call it out. Hey, wait a minute. Let's make sure we stay in check here. Verse 46, every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes, and together they ate with glad and sincere hearts. They didn't forsake worshiping together. We can get together, we can hang out, we can have a good time, we can fellowship together, but we can't forsake worshiping together. I mean, there is something that happens when God's people get together and worship Him together. You can't forsake that. And a lot of things are changing about church, and you live in a part of the world, in the part of America, where it'll change faster here than it will change in the middle of America, because you live on the edges of America, and it moves faster here than it does in the middle. But just because we, Jesse and other people, are creating these spaces where people can hang out, doesn't mean that they're forsaking the idea of worship. That they still get together and they worship. It may look different than it looks like right now, sitting in a Sunday morning room together. But you can't forsake this idea of worship. We renew our connections. We renew our connections with each other. We renew our connections with God when we worship together. And the end of 46 there says, they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and together were glad. And they had sincere hearts. This idea of family, this idea of building and forming community, that there is joy in the midst of that. I mean, a camaraderie is developed. If you do this together long enough, you develop connectedness that you can't develop anywhere else. And like we said at the beginning, you can develop this in lots of different places. This idea of this kind of camaraderie happens in lots of places. It can happen in church. It can happen in a war zone. Men and women in the middle of something very stressful and very difficult in that moment develop a sense of connectedness and camaraderie you can never replace. Because as soon as you take away the pain and all the difficulty of the war zone, that's where it was forged, that's where it was fired. We are also forged and fired together in the midst of each other. And there's joy there. There's a development of something that you can't find anywhere else. And they genuinely enjoy each other's company. What a novel idea that is, isn't it? That you don't just come to a place and just slightly annoyed and go home. Right? That we actually enjoy being around each other. And then verse 47, it says, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. There's something that should be attractive about this kind of nuclear family. That when the people that were, even in Jerusalem, when they all knew where they were following, it was no secret who these people were. I mean, their leader was publicly killed. They were persecuted over and over and over again for being one of his followers. You just flip the page a couple and you will see that immediately they were like, stop following this guy. And they're like, we can't. You have not seen what we've seen. If you would have seen what we've seen, you would have kept following too. But in the midst of all of that, the way they're knitted together, the way they live their lives, the way they have joy, the way they find this place of differentiation, people are attracted to it. Not by ones and twos, by hundreds and thousands. I mean, the movement was just blowing up immediately. I mean, they had 3,000 in this passage alone. I think in chapter 4, there's another 1,000 that is added. I mean, it's just attractive. Real Christianity, real connectedness, real following after Jesus is a beautiful, attractive thing. Even in our culture today, it's not that much different than, I believe, the culture that you're reading in this scripture right now. They are not the dominant society in their culture. And as much as it may pain us to say this true now, maybe it feels a little different in other parts of our country. We are no longer the dominant culture in America. We want to be. It was for so long that we've kind of forgot what it was like to not be the dominant culture in America. But you live in a state that is foreign to lots of people who don't live here. Just describing people to people who live in another part of the world and who live in Ohio or live in Virginia, they go, those people exist. Yes. People who've never heard any story out of the Bible, you can meet them. They're like, that can't be real. I promise you, it's a real thing. And it's in America. It's beautiful. It's attractive. I think a lot of people are afraid that if we make the gospel beautiful like this, it gets watered down. If you don't tell people the truth, then they're not going to really know the truth, and therefore, if I don't tell them the truth, they're not going to know Jesus. And I'm like, just because you're telling the truth doesn't give you permission to be a jerk. If you just read Peter's sermon, just read the rest of chapter 2. Peter was telling it like it is. He said, Jews killed Jesus, and by the way, it was you. That's what he said. Not a very attractive statement. But thousands were coming to Jesus. Not because of the words Peter used, but because of the lives that they led and the way they lived out their life. That's beautiful. So, we are a family. You are our family. We're very grateful that you are our family. I tell people all the time, I'm a Western Brethren. I'm not an Ohio Brethren. I'm not a Virginia Brethren. I'm a Western Brethren. This is our family. Warts and all the goofiness and quirkiness and weirdness that we are family together. We need to form that, and we need to form that as best we can in all as many places as Jesus will allow us to form that. So if that's in Jen and Joe's neighborhood, let it go be formed. If that's in this neighborhood right here, let it be formed. If it's in your neighborhood, let it be formed. Let us grow up and be people who allow ourselves to be a non-anxious presence in a world full of anxiety. It's full of anxiety. How do we be that? We are all called to continue to develop these things in new places, in new generations, and in new families. So my prayer for us today as we go from here, we will continue to do that. We will take these lessons and all the other lessons that we learn from the scriptures and from the gospels and take them and let them be formed in us so that they can be formed in others. If you don't have a spiritual community, if you don't have a spiritual family, I want to pray for us today that you would have one. Maybe this is your spiritual family and you just don't know it yet. If it's not, then I pray that you would find one. Because it's very clear, we are called to one. If we're going to say we're a follower of Jesus, we're called to a spiritual family. And we need to be a part of that, because we can't be on our own. You can't be differentiated. You can't be a person who can be a non-anxious person if all you are is by yourself out there alone. It's impossible. So he calls us to this kind of living. So let me pray for us today. And the band's going to come close us in a song. Thank you for letting us come be here. We had a lot of fun the last couple of days being here for the district conference. As painful as tomorrow will be for us to get on an airplane, it was good. So thank you for the invitation. Because I didn't say I was preaching. You invited me to preach, right? Right? Yes, Jesse? All right. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for the fact that it's Mother's Day. We thank you for the women in our lives, whether they're in this room or not. Lord, we thank you for them, that they were able to present to us your femininity. That there is traits in God that are represented in the women that you have put in our lives, Father, and we thank you for them. Thank you for the love, the support, the lessons, the anxiety that they carry for us. God, I thank you for this family. I thank you that my family has been a part of this family and continue to be a part of this family. Father, as they embrace a new pastor in Miles, Father, I pray with him and his wife that you would bring them blessings, and they would also feel connected as we have. Father, for the communities around us, Lord, I pray we would be that non-anxious presence, that beautiful picture of what it means to follow after Jesus. I already thank you for those that are already existing. We thank you for this one and all the other ones that are formed inside of this community. Father, give us the courage to continue to live that life in front of others so they can see the beautiful life of those who follow after Jesus. And we pray this in your Son Jesus' name. Amen.